Thank you for being in church tonight. If you'd open your Bible to the book of James, over in chapter number 5, we're going to be there in a little bit, and we're going to be in several places in the Bible tonight that I want to use our time wisely and well. You've heard me mention the Cove, C-O-V-E. That's a conference center in Asheville, North Carolina. It's called really the Billy Graham Training Center, or Billy Graham Conference Training Center. And it's a marvelous place. It really began as a very small place for ministers and missionaries to kind of have a place of retreat in the beautiful Blue Ridge Mountains. And then as time went on, it's developed into quite a conference center. And today, not only ministers and missionaries and army chaplains go there, but hundreds upon, thousands of church members go there, Christian people. You don't have to be a minister to go to the Cove. But having said that, I would say that the Cove, for Dottie and me, is kind of where we go to get ourselves recharged, or maybe that's not even the right word, maybe to unwind and just be with the Lord. And sometimes we go to conferences, and sometimes we go to what's called just personal spiritual retreats, where you don't actually go to a conference, but you are there, and it's just such a great place to study, to think, and to pray. Now, having said that, in all of our visits to the Cove, there have been three visits that have impacted my life. Dottie will have to speak for herself, but she's not speaking tonight at the moment. She can speak about the matter later. But for me, obviously, every time we go to the Cove, I'm wanting to have, and she's wanting to have, a wonderful spiritual experience, and we always have had that. But for me personally, there have been three times that some unusual, remarkable things happened to me in my heart, my soul, and my mind at the Cove. Like, after each one of those times, the next time we would go, I was like, it wasn't like that at all. It was a great experience. The first experience that I ever had with the Cove, and it would be a sermon unto its own, was an experience concerning the Holy Spirit. And that was a life-changing week for me, and that was some years ago. This last visit to the Cove, my second visit that impacted me, let me go back to that. It had something to do with something personal that I have struggled with a long time. Now, lest you think it was some great sin I've committed, and you're sitting there wondering, well, what did he do? Well, the sin had to do with just not accepting God's forgiveness. Do any of you ever have a problem with that? You say, well, I wish I'd have done this, and I wish I'd have done that. And that thing can become paralyzing, actually. But I had a tremendous spiritual experience one afternoon alone by myself down on that trail where Dottie and I were one time hemmed in by the bear. If you've never heard that story, you're the better for not having heard that story. But I was down there by myself, and I'll never forget the what happened and the release that I felt, and I still relive it in my mind. Now, our recent visit to the Cove, Dr. Kendall was teaching. It was a magnificent week, 27 hours of intensive Bible study, R.T. Kendall teaching. John wouldn't even go. He said, Dad, I just can't take it, 27 hours. I said, well, what do you want me to tell Dr. Kendall? He said, tell him anything, but just make it good. Okay, I just told him he couldn't go. And Dottie had told me before we went, she said, now look, I'm not going to 27 hours of Bible study. I'm going to have some private time, and I'm going to be with the Lord. And I said, you understand, this thing's really geared up for preachers, that particular. I want to give a testimony. She went to every session. She did go to sleep twice, but anyway, and I think I probably did too. But at this last trip, God, as best I know God, and understand when God's making something very clear to me, spoke to my heart about our church and our future and this matter of prayer, P-R-A-Y-E-R. And it's not like we've not believed in prayer. That's not the point. The point is, we have opportunities ahead. One's already developed. I'll be sharing in a couple, maybe three or four more weeks, how God has given us an opportunity to do something we didn't even budget to do. Folks, you know revival's coming. Aren't you glad we can do something we didn't budget to do? And when I share it with you, you'll, I think, join with me in taking care of that matter. But I think it's just the tip of the iceberg. But here's the bottom line. We must, as a church, capture the importance of prayer in a new way. And that's what God dealt with me about. And not only just in my own life, but to leave the church as best I can in every way I can, encourage the church, give the church some things that will help them, that every member of the church can grow in their prayer life. And if we do that, it's going to just open the windows of heaven, and we'll be prepared and able to do the things that God would have us to do. Now, with that little opening comment, much longer than I meant it to be, let me, before I get into my message, let me say a couple of things on the very front end. Number one, I do not want anything that I say tonight to make any of you or any who listen by streaming feel guilty about your prayer life. Do you hear what I'm saying? I will have failed if you walk out of here tonight and say, I'll tell you what, boy, he is right. I am guilty. Listen, the purpose and the prayer of what I think God's put in my heart tonight is not to make anybody feel guilty about their prayer life. Number two, I have a second serious goal in my message tonight. I do not want to be unfair about things that I say about prayer. And I just ask you to receive what I say as knowing it comes from my heart, from the Word of God, as best I understand what God's put in my heart. It's not pointing fingers at anybody, making anybody feel guilty. I mean, you're the Sunday night crowd. If I were preaching this sermon on Sunday morning, I'd have to spend longer on this point. But I'm talking to the Sunday night crowd, so don't you leave here tonight feeling guilty. You leave here tonight just letting God take what we look and apply it to you and lead you and guide you in whatever the time frame he is. Now, let me acknowledge another thing about prayer. And I think you'd agree with this. Prayer is a very personal thing. Would you agree with that? It's a very personal thing. And I acknowledge that. I understand that. When we talk about prayer, I mean, you pray about things. I pray about things that I wouldn't even particularly want to share with Dottie. Not that they're such a bad thing, but I mean, I'm talking to God. I brought my prayer journal down yesterday and said to Dottie, I want to do something. I said, this is my prayer journal. I said, I want to read you three things I've written in my prayer journal. And I said, I've never read you anything in my prayer journal because it's a very private thing between me and God as hers. But I read her those three things, and I said, the reason I'm reading you these three things, I'm asking you, would you please pray as you pray for me each day? These are things I'm seeking the Lord's will in matters, and I just need you to know about it so you can pray with me about it. But having said that, you know, I respect the fact that her prayer journal is her prayer journal. I wouldn't sneak in when she's not there. Let me see what Dottie's reading. That's between Dottie and God. Could I have an amen to that? My prayer journal is it's a very private, very personal thing. And so is yours, because prayer is a very personal thing. Now, when we pray, listen carefully, unless our prayers are centered on worship and praise and thanksgiving, those three things. When you pray, what you're doing, you are asking God to act, A-C-T. You're asking God to act on something in your life, or you're asking God to act on something in someone else's life, or you're asking God to act on some situation. Now, when we pray our prayers of praise and worship and thanksgiving, we're not asking God to act. But if you'll think about your prayers, most all of your prayers, you're asking God to act in some way, personally or in the life of someone else or in the situation of someone else. Now, one of the things that encourages me about prayer is to remember that Jesus continually prays for me. And he prays continually for you. Now, you're in the book of James. Turn back just a little bit in the book of Hebrews. I want to show you a verse and ask you to please mark this verse. Jot this reference down so you can go later and think about it in more detail. But in Hebrews chapter number 7, Hebrews chapter number 7, verse 25. In Hebrews 7, 25, the Bible says, therefore he, that is Jesus, is also able to save to the uttermost. That is complete reconciliation. He can do to the uttermost those who come to God through him. Now watch this carefully. Since he always lives to make intercession for them. If you underline in your Bible that word always, I'm saying to you that one of the most amazing things is to realize that Jesus, the Son of God, our Savior, always is praying for us. Now, you might want to write another Bible verse down. There are other Bible verses that teach the very same thing. But back in Romans chapter 8, in verse 34. In fact, let's just turn back to it. It won't take but a moment. Turn back in the book of Romans, would you? Romans chapter number 8. Because we're going to use another verse very close to this. In Romans chapter 8, if you look in verse 34, Romans chapter 8, verse 34, it says, who is he who condemns? It is Christ who died, and furthermore, is also risen. Now look, who is even at the right hand of God who makes intercession for us? Now, we'll not turn to it, but you might jot the reference down. In John chapter 17, where we actually have a prayer that Jesus prayed. And when you read that long prayer in John chapter 17, Jesus is praying for those who are already his. He's praying for those who are not even yet his. It's a marvelous, marvelous prayer. But when I think of prayer, and I think, you know, I need to pray for other people, or I need to pray for myself, I need to remember, and you need to remember, that your Jesus is continually praying for you. And as long as I know that, I appreciate more than I can express the prayers of other people. And I do. And I feel those prayers, and as you as well. But to know that the Son of God is continually praying for me is a blessed, wonderful thing. Now, a second thing that encourages me, and we're in Romans chapter 8, and I'll show it to you, is that the Holy Spirit offers prayers for us. You're in Romans chapter 8. Look down in verse... in verse 26, Romans chapter 8, verse 26, it says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought. But look at this. But the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now think what the Bible is saying. Jesus prays for you. The Holy Spirit prays for you. And as I think about that, I think, you know, anything that is so important that Jesus would continually be doing, that alone should be enough to say to me, prayer is important. Now, that said, one of the most interesting statements about prayer that I have ever read ever is a statement made by John Wesley. Do you know who John Wesley was? He was the founder of the Methodist Church, the founder of the Methodist Church. And a Bible-believing, godly man was he. And he trained hundreds upon hundreds of just uneducated laymen to be preachers. Men who had never had the opportunity to be educated as he had had the opportunity to be educated. Because back in his day, he saw that the schools would never be able to educate enough ministers to get all the churches needed. And so he had all these laymen that he trained in. And he would say to them, unless you're willing to pray 1 hour a day, you will never be ordained into our church to be a preacher. And one of his favorite quotes, and we've read it so many times, and you might want to jot this down. He says, God does nothing. Here's what Wesley said. God does nothing but in answer to prayer. God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Now, number one, boy, I feel like I'm out of my league when I say, but I don't really agree 100% with John Wesley on that, nor do many others far greater than me. But the fact of the matter is God has done many things that have not been prayed about. So let's don't put God in a box. But the point that Wesley makes is a point that deserves our attention. God does nothing but in answer to prayer. Now, you know, you think about that a moment. Now, here's what we could do tonight. All of us could just stand up, raise our hand, or put on a piece of paper. Prayers that you've prayed that God has answered. All of us. Now, we don't think much about those as we ought, because so many times we seem to dwell on the prayers we've prayed that God has not yet answered. I have numbers of prayers that I've prayed God has not yet answered. But that said, I would have far more prayers that I've prayed that God has answered. But that's a very encouraging thing to me, to say, you know, I did something the Bible says I'm to do, and the fact of the matter is, it did work. Listen, God has done things for all of us in answer to prayers of other people. We may or may not know about them. I would predict that many of us here are saved today because of the prayers of godly mothers and godly grandmothers. And we'll never know till we get to heaven. You know, there's no telling how many prayers have been answered that others have prayed for us. And likewise, we've prayed for many others, and they, well, may never know about it in this life, but those prayers have been answered. I mentioned John Wesley. His mother, her name was Susanna Wesley. She was married at a very young age to a man named Samuel Wesley, and he was a preacher. By the way, her father, Susanna's father, was a preacher, and her husband was a preacher, but this guy had some problems. You say, what kind of problems did he have? Well, he went one day to the store and didn't come back for a year. I mean, that's he wouldn't pay his bills. He wound up being put in jail because he wouldn't pay his bills. So, well, I'm glad he didn't come to our church. Well, the problem was, in their first 21 years of marriage, Susanna Wesley had 19 children. 19. 10 of those 19 died as infants. 4 of those were twins. But 10 of those 19 children, they lived, and she literally raised them. Her husband was, I mean, he wasn't an immoral man, anything like that, but he took no initiative, no responsibility about the home. I mean, she just had 10 kids. She homeschooled all 10 of these kids, and she herself was a very, very devout religious woman, was very earnest in her prayer life. But can you imagine trying to have a quiet time with God with 10 kids? And she had a rule. I mean, it's one of the most fascinating things. Susanna Wesley, we have a little book on her, but you can get on Google and look up some stuff about Susanna Wesley, and you know, half of it will be right. But she had her aprons. You know, ladies long ago, they always wore an apron. They always wore an apron. Well, what she did, I mean, she taught these children all about God, and she taught them a different language. I mean, it's just an unbelievable thing. But when she was praying, what she would do, she would take her apron and put it over her head. And she taught the children, when you see me with my apron over my head, I'm talking with God, and do not disturb me. She's earnest about her prayer life. And you know, as you read about somebody like Susanna Wesley, I think, and you read about all the prayer discipline she had, and, I mean, she just spent hours while most of us would be asleep. She was with the Lord. When the kids would go to bed, that was some of her most precious time to speak, to be in God's Word and to be on her knees praying. And then during the day at times, put that apron over her head. And I thought to myself, no wonder John Wesley and Charles Wesley turned out to be the men of God they were and made the impact. In fact, we always say John Wesley is the founder of the Methodist Church. I would go so far as to say that Susanna Wesley is the mother of the Methodist Church. She was the engine behind, I believe, those boys who became very godly men in a wonderful, wonderful way. Now, you know, in the Bible, and this is what I want to do in our little moments together, in the Bible, I want you to turn with me back to the book of Acts in chapter number 12. You're almost there now. You're in Romans. Turn back to Acts 12. As you read the Bible, there's so many prayers in the Bible. In fact, excluding the book of Psalms, which is really a hymn book and a prayer book, but excluding the book of Psalms, listen carefully, there are 650 recorded prayers in the Bible, not counting Psalms. And of those 650 recorded prayers, listen carefully, 450 of those prayers have specific answers given in the Bible. And one of the, this is very encouraging to me. Here's 650 prayers, and 450 of them, we have a record in the Scripture, they're answered. Now, in Acts chapter 12, look quickly with me. Herod, in chapter 12, verse 1, he's the king, and he has had James, the brother of John, killed with a sword in verse 2, and decides he best put Peter in prison. So look with me in verse 5. Peter was therefore kept in prison, but constant prayer was offered to God for him who offered it. Say those words. By the church. So Peter's now in prison, and the church is in a prayer meeting. When Herod was about to bring him out that night, Peter was sleeping, bound with two chains between two soldiers and the guards before the door were keeping the prison. Now behold, an angel of the Lord stood by him, and a light shone in the prison. And he struck Peter, that is this angel, on the side and raised him up, saying, "Arise quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. Then the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and tie on your sandals." And so he did it. And he said to him, "Put on your garment and follow me." So he went out and followed, and did not know that what was done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. He thought he was having a dream. When they were past the first and the second guard post, they came to the iron gate that leads to the city, which opened to them of its own accord. And they went out and went down one street, and immediately the angel departed from Peter. And when Peter had come to himself, he said, "Now I know for certain that the Lord has sent his angel, has delivered me from the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the Jewish people." So when he had considered this, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered there praying. They're praying for Peter to be released. And what did Peter do? He knocked on the door. And a girl named Rhonda came to answer. When she recognized Peter's voice because of her gladness, she did not open the gate, but ran in and announced that Peter stood before the gate. And they said to her, "You're beside yourself." They said, you're crazy. That's what that means. You're beside yourself. Yet she kept insisting that it was so. And so they said, "It is his angel." Now Peter continued knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were all astonished. Boy, that's the church of today, wouldn't it? We have a prayer meeting, pray for something, God does it, and we all faint. Well, I'm encouraged reading this. These people, long ago, having seen what they saw, I mean, in a way, they had a great advantage over you and me, yet here they are in church, and they're praying, God answers their prayer, and they can't believe it. This is just one of the instances in the Bible where people prayed and God acted in behalf in response to those prayers. Now, go back with me to our text in James, chapter 5. Let me show you something very interesting. In James chapter 5, in verse 16b, and we all know this verse, "The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." That's James chapter 5, verse 16b. Now, in verse 17 and 18, we have an illustration of how the effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Now, look at it carefully. It talks about Elijah. It said Elijah was a man with a nature like ours. In other words, he was a human being. Actually, we don't know anything much about Elijah. The only thing we know about him, we know about it in the book of Kings. All we know is he was a prophet of God who sent to tell the children of God they need to leave their idolatry and come back to him. That's about all we know about Elijah. But here's what it says. He was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain. Now watch this carefully. And it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. 3 years and 6 months, 3.5 years it didn't rain. He prayed it wouldn't rain, didn't rain for 3.5 years. Now in verse 18 it says he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain and the earth produced fruit. Now I want you to turn one other place in your Bible. I want to show you something very, very interesting. Go back over in 1 Kings. Would you do that? Go back with me in 1 Kings chapter 17. Something very, very interesting, and then we're going to be ready to pray. When you read this actual account in 1 Kings chapter 17, chapter 18, the fact of the matter is we won't have time to look at much of it, but I'll show you enough to whet your appetite. If you have an appetite for the Word of God and to see some deep things. In chapter 17 in verse 1, in a nutshell, what that verse says is Elisha, then it tells where he lived, said to Ahab, he was the wicked king of Israel, "As the Lord God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years except at my word." Now, all he did was announce a drought was coming. There's not a mention of prayer. He made an announcement. A drought is on the way, Ahab. Now, in chapter 18, it's very interesting. Look in verse 1. "And it came to pass after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, Go present yourself to Ahab and say, I will send rain on the earth." So now what do we have? We don't even think about a prayer. He just announced this to old Ahab. Now, in due time, it's going to rain. He first says it's going to be a drought. Now he says it's going to be a rain. All right, now, if you go down with me in verse 20, boy, I wish I had, this is a great sermon. If I had time to preach it, I'll tell some of the time. But in verse 20 is where Elijah had that showdown with those 450 prophets of Baal. It was one of my favorite places in the Holy Land. We go up on Mount Carmel, and that's where Elijah told old Ahab, he said, "I want you to let the prophets of Baal come, pray to their God, and I'm going to pray to my God." You know that story. And of course, they prayed to their God, nothing happened, and he prayed to the true God. And all that's in verses 20 through 40. But having said that, I want you to look in chapter 18, verse 42. This is very interesting. In chapter 18, verse 42. Well, in verse 41, it says, "Elijah said to Ahab, Go up, eat, and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain." He said, "Now, king, a rain's coming. Hadn't been rain 3.5 years. And then in verse 18 says, "So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel." Now watch this. "Then he bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees." In other words, here is where it says he prayed. Now, if you want to go back to James, you can, but you probably can remember it. Back in the book of James, the secret is in this book. This is how the Bible is a great commentary on the Bible. If all we had was 1 Kings, and we didn't have James chapter 5, verses 17 and 18, we'd miss a great point. And the great point is this: a drought did come, and he did pray, and God heard that prayer and announced it. Now, we don't have a record of that in Kings, we do in James. And then Over in chapter 18 in 1 Kings, we do have mentioned that he bowed between his head, between his legs. He prayed. But over in James, we have the secret. And folks, listen. The secret to God acting is bound up so much in your praying, in my praying, in our praying. Now, here's what I want us to do. And on these Sunday nights, each will be different. Each will be different. But I want to ask you tonight, we want to pray. And here's what I think, need to pray for tonight. Two things. And we're going to have 10 minutes to pray for them. Now, listen very carefully. I'm going to tell you both things at once, and you just spend as much time on each as you want to. But I want you tonight, this is what I think God would have us do tonight. I want us for 10 minutes... I want us to pray. First of all, I want you to pray, as I shall, that God will put a hunger and a thirst and a desire in you to every day spend time, hopefully those 30 minutes, but whatever you can do, but spend time reading the Bible and praying. Now, folks, listen to me very carefully. This whole idea about 30 minutes, sometimes people say, well, if you challenge them to do 5 minutes or 3 minutes or 2 minutes. Look, folks, you don't get where you need to be with God making deals with God. It'd be like a person that's living in adultery. You say, now, look, you know that's wrong. Oh, I do. Well, you need to quit doing that. Oh, I knew I do. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm just going to start committing adultery, you know, twice a week. I'm going to cut back. I'm going to tell you, we'll never get there. It's like tithing. Sometimes people say, well, what you need to encourage people to do is, why don't you start out trying to give 5% and grow to tithing? Let me tell you something. You don't grow to tithing. You either tithe or you don't tithe. You either pray or you don't pray. You live a pure life or you don't live a pure life. And you don't get where you need to go by saying, God, now I can't do what you exactly say. I'm going to just kind of get in the baby pool and do a little bit. No, what you have to do is step out in the deep water. And when you do that, God does the rest. I'm just simply asking you to pray that God will put in you a hunger and a thirst, a hunger and a thirst in your own heart. To make time, find time, that every day you're going to read your Bible and you're going to pray. Number two thing I'm going to ask you to do tonight in our little time of prayer here is pray that very same thing for our church members. You won't know them all. Maybe you want to pray for some of them by name. Maybe some of you will pray for your family. But just if you just pray in general, God knows who they are. But pray that somehow heaven will send down a hunger and a thirst for God's people to pray beyond anything they've ever prayed. Because when we pray and think what happens, Pastor, are you going to get everybody to do that? No. No. I said last Sunday morning, when we voted to relocate the church, had 2/3 said yes, 1/3 said no. I wish I thought we'd get 2/3 in on this. Can you imagine what would happen in this church if 2/3 of our people got serious about God and got about prayer and reading the Bible? I'm telling you, the Holy Spirit would move in a way we've never experienced. But tonight, we're just going to pray that God put that hunger and thirst. Now, in addition to that, while we're going to be praying, Rhonda's going to play a little soft music back here. I'll end this with a prayer. We're just going to use where we sit as our praying place. Now, if you tonight have a decision for the Lord that you want to make, you may be here tonight and say, I want to be saved. People did that this morning. I want to be baptized. I want to come be a part of this church. During this prayer time, you just come down and sit on these front rows. John's here and I'm here and other ministers are here. And we'll just pray with you during the prayer time. But let's just bow right now and pray these next minutes. Let's pray. Now, God, we bless you and thank you. I thank you for every prayer that's been prayed from this room to heaven in these last minutes, God. God, I pray that all of us will do whatever we need to do, God, to find time every day to read the Word. Just let it speak to us. Not try to get up a Sunday school lesson or get up a sermon, but just let your Word speak to us, God. It's amazing. Verses that we've read many, many times, if we'll just read them, think about them, pray about them, they just have volumes for us. And then just talk to you. God, prepare us as a church for what you have for us as a church. Get us ready for things that we've not even thought about, to get the gospel of Jesus Christ beyond these walls into the lives of people that need Jesus. Is my prayer in his precious name. Amen and amen.